1 in our Bibles, Colossians chapter number 1. If you need a Bible, if you didn't bring one, I'd hope that you accept one from our ushers as they come down the aisles now to give you one, and you can use it during the service here this morning. Colossians chapter number 1 is where we'll be looking into and what we'll be studying here this morning. Page 1262, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, 1262 here in our Bibles, Colossians chapter number 1. Although the passage that we're going to look at is just verses 9 through 11 here this morning, I'm going to go ahead and read through the entirety down through verse number 14 just to get a sense, because really as we look at this passage as it was last week when we looked at verses 3 through 8, we saw all of those verses were just one thought. It was one sentence. So is the case here with verses 9 through 14, just one sentence. A lot of semicolons and other things there, commas and things, but only one sentence. And so I want to get a whole view of it, but really the passage is just too rich to cover all in one week. So would you stand with me? And let's read here verses 9 through 14 here in Colossians chapter number 1 together. Well, the Bible says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to see Bible truth here this morning. Lord, I know that in this passage there's some things that really we need to get a hold of. And Lord, we need to understand. And Father, Lord, we need to practice. I pray that you help us to see the need for it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand this passage here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. As we continue to look here through the book of Colossians, as we're just studying it here verse by verse here together, let me remind you about what we saw here last week. Really, in Colossians chapter number 1, verses 3 through 8, Paul was talking or really giving a prayer of thanks to God, but he was giving a prayer of thanks for things that he heard about the Colossian people, things that were true about them. Matter of fact, there was three things that we saw last week that was true of the people of the church of Colossae. And let me just point those things out as just by way of review here this morning. The Bible says in verse number 4, the passage, Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 4, he says here, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." That is the first thing that he heard about this church, the church of Colossae, was their faith in Christ Jesus. And boy, we saw last week, or the challenge really was last week, that we should be people who are putting our faith in the person of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is going to heaven unless they put their faith and put their trust on the person of Jesus. You see, the Colossae people, the people of Colossae here, knew and understood that they were on their way to heaven. They knew and they understood that their sins needed a Savior. They knew and they understand that they were going to have to realize what Jesus Christ, and they did realize what Jesus Christ had done for him and they for them, and they put their faith on him. Matter of fact, hold your place in Colossians. We'll keep coming back there here this morning. But turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 14. And look what the Bible says here in Psalm chapter number 14. People of Colossae knew that they needed a Savior. Well, why? Well, the answer there is that they had sinned. They had done that which is wrong. Look here in Psalm chapter number 14, and look at verse number 1, where the Bible says here in this verse, the fool has said in his heart. Now look what the fool said. "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is none that doeth good." The Bible says here, verse 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So God is looking down, according to verse number 2, and he's looking down onto the earth, and he's looking down and he says, hey, is there anybody there that does understand? Is there anybody there that is seeking after God? Verse 3, the Bible gives the conclusion, or I should say God gives the conclusion when he says this, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So as God is looking down, and he's looking for somebody who's seeking after God, he's looking for somebody who has understanding, and he says, hey, they've all gone out of the way. They all have a sin problem. They all are not doing good. There is no one good in the eyes of God. And while we may look at each other and say, boy, that's a good man, God looks at all of men and says, no, there's no good men. There's no one who's good. There's no one who's done right. There's nobody who is pleasing to God. You see, when we match ourselves up to the standard of God, we all come short. None of us are at God's perfect standard. We're all no good, according to what Psalm 14 in verse number 3 says. And while some people, or I should say most people, would realize that we've all sinned, I want you to see something, that the fact that we've sinned is not just a bad thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Matter of fact, look what Psalm 145 says. Psalm 145 in our Bibles. Page 669, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In Psalm 145, and look what verse number 20 says. In Psalm 145, in verse number 20, the Bible says this, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. But notice the second part of the verse. This is what I want you to see. But the wicked will he destroy. What is God going to do to the wicked? Destroy. Now my question for you is this, who is the wicked? Well, according to Psalm chapter number 14, which we just looked at a minute ago, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that seeks after God. There is none who is right with God. If you will, according to Psalm chapter number 14, we're all in the wicked category. And the Bible says that God is going to destroy them. My friend, that's not good news. See, we look at sometimes sin by saying, oh, that's a naughty, naughty. Oh, you just, that's not good. You know, oh, you have to do better or something like that. God says, I have to, and I'm going to destroy all those who are wicked. See, God takes it up a major notch there. Look over in the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, back in the New Testament, and look at chapter number 1. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, in our Bibles, page 1271, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to us. 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 1, and look at verse number 8, where God makes this clear what this destruction is going to be. He explains it, if you will, a little bit to us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 8, where the Bible says this, God speaking, or God giving us the understanding here, and he says in verse number 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Wow, that seems pretty bad. The Bible goes on and says, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, verse number 9 brings it out that we're going to have those that are sinning, those who have gone away, those who are the wicked. The Bible says you're going to have everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. My friend, that's bad news. It's not just a naughty, naughty, oh, you did terrible, oh, that's you got to do better. God says it's everlasting destruction. And why is that? Because we've sinned. Because we've come short of the glory of God. Because we haven't met God's standard. Because we're not righteous in anything we do. Matthew chapter number 25, we won't turn over there. But Matthew chapter number 25 says it's eternal punishment. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 28 says, don't fear them which would kill the body, but fear them, or fear him, I should say, who could destroy both the soul and the body. That's God. Revelation chapter number 20 tells us this, that those who are the wicked, those who are found wanting, those who have not received their Savior, those people like that are going to be cast into the lake of fire. My friend, the idea of sin, while sometimes we laugh at it and sometimes we chuckle at it when a child disobeys or something like this, can I say this? God does not chuckle after it. God does not laugh after it. God calls it wickedness, and God will bring judgment on those who are the wicked. We can't get aside from that. We have to see that in the Scripture. It is a big deal when people sin. But understand what happened to the Colossians. They're people who had sinned too. They're people who had done that which is wrong. But the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1, we just looked at it a minute ago in verse number 4, that they had put their faith in Christ Jesus. They had believed on Christ Jesus. Or in the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 8, what we just looked at a second ago, they were people who obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what they were. See, what does it mean to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean when they're saying they're going to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here it means a couple things. Number one, it means that they understood what the gospel message was. They understood the gospel message. Look over real quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We see here the gospel message. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And look at verse number 1, page 1225. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, in verse number 1, page 1225, the Bible says this in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel. So the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is about to declare, about to tell us what the gospel message is. Now, he says a couple of other things, but he gets down to the nitty-gritty in verse number 3. Can we move there? Verse 3, he says here, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So first point of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, just like the Scripture predicted and said that he would. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and then it says, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so what is the gospel? The idea of the gospel is the fact that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That is, if you will, I could put it this way, that Christ did what we needed to do, or what we needed somebody to do for us. He died for all of our sin, or if you will, he died for our wickedness. That's what Jesus did. He was buried. He went into the grave. He came out of the grave. He did not stay dead. He's alive today. And what happened with the people of Colossae? They believed that message. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They put their faith in the person of what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. They believe that. Turn over to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. Look what the Bible says here in Romans chapter number 1, and look at verse number 16. Look what the verse says. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, for I am not ashamed. Now, what is he not ashamed of? He says here, the gospel of Christ. That is, he's not ashamed of that. Well, why is he not ashamed of it? For it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, to who? Who is this salvation given? To everyone that believeth. Believes what? The gospel message. Believes that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. If we would believe that message, the Bible says that message is the power of God unto salvation. If you will, I could put it this way. The Colossians knew that they were going to heaven. How did they know they were going to heaven? Because they believed on the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. Now, let me say this just real briefly, and that is that while some people and while many people would say, oh, I've believed on Jesus. I know that he died for sin. I know that he was buried. I know that he rose again. I know that he did all those things. Here it is. Can I say this, and can I show this to you? That often people will believe not just that, but they will also believe in them being a good person. They will believe in the things that they do. Yet the Bible says it is the power, the gospel, I should say, is the power of God unto salvation. Now look at this. It's not the gospel plus my works that is the power of God unto salvation. It is not the gospel plus my church that is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel, it is the message of what Jesus Christ has done that is the power of God unto salvation. Look real quickly at one verse here in Romans chapter number 4, just a couple pages over from where you are. In Romans chapter number 4, and look at verse number 5. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5, look what the Bible says. It says here in verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now get this. This is what the Colossians have done. His faith is counted for righteousness. It's his trusting. It's his believing. When the Colossians had faith in the person of Jesus Christ, boy, they knew that they were going to heaven. How did they know it? Because they weren't trusting their works to him that worketh not. They were trusting totally in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who is the only one who can justify the ungodly. Nobody else can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Only God in heaven can do that. And when we trust on him, when we believe that he died for our sins, that he's the way of heaven, boy, I'll tell you what, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to question. We don't have to scratch our heads saying, boy, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Boy, we can know it. Have an absolute assurance that I'll be in heaven one day. And so we turn back to Colossians chapter number 1. We see that they were people who had their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says here in verse number 4, Colossians chapter number 1. But look at the second thing that they had, not only faith in Christ Jesus, but verse 4 then goes on to say, and they had the love for or toward all the saints. He says here in verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. We said last week that that was a God-like love. It wasn't a love, hey, that I love all people or anything like that. No, no, no. It was a godlike love. We said last week it was an unconditional love. It was a sacrificial love. It was an unfailing love. And that's the type of love that that the Colossians had for their fellow brethren, for their saints, the Bible says there, or other people who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved them like God loved. They had that kind of love. And boy, we need to have that kind of love. And then verse 5, we see the third thing that this church had. In verse 5, the Bible says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That is, the third thing that they had is the hope of the home in heaven that they had. It was not a maybe so, maybe not kind of hope. It was a sure hope. It was a positive hope. It was a sure thing. And they knew it because they had the very promises of God. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Titus, Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 2. Well, let's just look there. We're real quick, real close, I should say. Titus chapter number 1, page 1283. Titus chapter number 1. And look at verse number 2. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, in hope of eternal life. Now here's what I want you to see, which God, now look at the next phrase, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That is, what is God? God is a person who cannot lie. So when God promises to give us everlasting life, when God promises to give us a home in heaven, when God promises not to destroy us, when God promises to have an eternity with him in heaven, guess what? You can mark it down. You can have the hope, like the Colossians had the hope, that it's going to happen. I don't have to wonder. They had that hope of their eternal destiny there in heaven. Now, come to the passage of which we look at here this morning in Colossians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 9. Turn back there, Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. And let's see what the Apostle Paul, as he begins another prayer. In verse 3, it was a prayer of thanks to God for what he'd heard about the people of Colossae. Now in verse number 9, we see that he says another prayer, if you will. Verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that she might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So here, the Apostle Paul is now praying for them. Once he's heard about their faith, once he's heard about their love, once he's heard about their hope, he says, boy, I don't cease to pray for you. I'm continuing to pray for you. But he's praying for some specific things in their lives. In verse number 9, he's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, what does that mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, first of all, let's understand the idea of filled. The word filled literally means, we could translate it, it might not be the nicest translation, but we could translate it this way, crammed full. That's what it means, crammed full. Literally means that, crammed full. That is, boy, if you had something, you know, it's just making sure that it's as full as it can be. When I was studying this, what came to my mind was college. And in college, there was an elevator there, but we didn't have enough elevators in the college. And you know what happens when there's not enough elevators in the college. That is, boy, everybody's got to go to the sixth floor, it seems like, and nobody wants to take the stairs. And so the elevator comes up there, and the doors open. And what do? Boy, you just start walking in. And it's not like going to the hospital these days. You know, go to the hospital, they got six elevators there, and, you know, you pick one, and sometimes you're there by yourself or maybe one other person there. No, that wasn't college. Well, you go to college, and the doors open, and, boy, I walk in, and the next guy walks in, and the next guy walks in, and the next guy walks in, and, boy, you see there, there on the elevator wall, it says capacity 14. Nobody listens to that. That doesn't mean anything in college. That doesn't mean one single thing. We just crammed full in there. And so, boy, if you're the first one in, it feels bad for you because you're all the way against the wall. You're sitting there and you suck in the breath, you know, because, boy, this is going to be a tough ride. And the only thing that stops it is if the bell goes off. Now, the bell means too much weight. That's what the bell means. But if the bell doesn't go off, that means we can put more in there. And they keep coming in. They keep coming in there. And as long as that bell doesn't, so boy, when you if you're on the sixth floor, you're coming down. Boy, that door's open. What do you see? You know, as soon as those doors open, you're like, boom. You know, people just flop out. They're crammed full. Well, the Bible says here that we need to be crammed full, but it's not talking about an elevator. The Bible says here we need to be crammed full of the knowledge of his will. That's what needs to be first and foremost. We don't need to be crammed full of a lot of the things that the world offers. Turn over real quickly to the book of Ephesians. You're just a couple pages back in Ephesians chapter number 5. Page 1254. Well, the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter number 5, and look what the Bible says in verse number 18 here. This is the same word that we see in the book of Colossians. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Literally, the idea is to be crammed full with the very Spirit of God. We're supposed to have the supreme controlling influence. See, as we're full of the Spirit of God, there's no room for the flesh, for the things that are ungodly in our lives to be controlling us. Because the idea of verse number 18 is, don't be controlled by wine. Here it is, be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. What do you mean? Be crammed full of the Holy Spirit of God, where he will control your steps, he will control your movement, he will control the things that you need to do and to say. And so back in Colossians chapter number 1, it's the idea about being filled with the knowledge of God. And that's more important than being filled with the knowledge of math. And that's being more important than being filled with the knowledge of history or science or computers or sports or anything else. We need to be crammed full with the knowledge of his will. And can I say this real quickly? That's why we believe Christian education is so important here. We just here at our church, or really where our school, we had this past Friday, we had an awards ceremony, and we recognized the accomplishments of our students there and their A's and B's and other things that went on with that. But here it is. Understand this, that while we awarded the history and while we awarded the math and while we awarded the other subjects and all those things, here it is, the first and foremost thing that we wanted to award, the first and foremost thing that starts in our school, the first and foremost thing that all of our children that come to our school need is they need to understand God. They need to know what God is. They need to know what God has done for them. They need to understand what God wants them to know. And as in the educational system of our world today, I'm talking the public education system of our world today, leaves God out. And don't you understand that Colossians, or Paul's message or Paul's prayer for the Colossians was that they'd be crammed full. Crammed full of what? The knowledge of his will. It's more important than math. It's more important than science. It's more important than anything else. And while I talk to people sometimes, and boy, maybe their kids go to public school, and I'm not here to knock you necessarily on that, and often people will say that I go to a good church, and I think you ought to go to a good church. I think you ought to be in a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching church here. I think you ought to do that. But can I say this, that while you may come to church and you may be in a good church, your children go to school in a place that denies God if they go to the public school system. They go to a place that says, boy, I don't want them to know about the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will is not important. My friend, God says, Paul is praying for this church, that they would have that. I was talking to a lady just this week, and she thought she was going to a good church. She believed she was raising her children to love the Lord. But she explained to me that the school was more influence upon her children than the church. She explained to me, she told me, it's not me speaking, she told me that the school taught her children to reject God. It's right here, District 5, South Carolina. That's what they're teaching. I'm trying to point out to us, we need to be filled not with education, we need to be filled with God and the knowledge of his will, as the Bible is pointing out here. That's why we have one of our theme verses here at our school, right here in Colossians, Colossians chapter number 2, just across the page here. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 3, where the Bible says here in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The whom there in the verse is talking about Christ. So in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what we need more than anything else. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 8, where he said there that bodily exercises, it profits a little. But then he went on to say, but godliness is profitable unto all things. My friend, we need to understand that. So Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 9, the prayer for Paul or that he's praying for the Colossians people here, number 1, is that they would be filled, and they'd be filled specifically with something. The Bible says here that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, when we talk about the knowledge of his will, we're not speaking about something that is kind of mystical or something that is just out there. Sometimes we think about the will of God, and we're like, oh, boy, how can I find the will of God? Oh, boy, this is big. You know, this is mammoth. Boy, this is just beyond me. I don't know how I could possibly find the will of God for me. And while in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9, I don't think Paul is excluding the specific will that God would have for your life. I think the majority of what Paul is pointing to and what Paul wants us to know is God's revealed will. Not necessarily the specific will, but the revealed will. You see, the revealed will is right here. God revealed the word of God, or he revealed his will. He revealed what he wants us to know here. And Paul is praying for these people that they would have a knowledge of his will. Literally, the word knowledge means a super knowledge. If you will, I could put it this way, a super knowledge of the word of God. How much do you know the word of God? How much do you understand the word of God? See, the Word of God is what you need. The Word of God is what I need. The Word of God is what all of us need. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, just a couple pages back, page 1255. Ephesians chapter number 6, look what some of the things are that are revealed in the Word of God for us. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says here, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What's the will of God? Here it is, that we would be good servants. Be good servants. That we'd work heartily there. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The Bible says here, page 1269. 1269, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 3. The Bible says something else. That's His will. In verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. What's the revealed will of God? That we should abstain from fornication. That we should be people who are sanctified or set apart unto God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We find out something else in verse number 18. That's the very will of God, it says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In 1 Timothy, turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, just a couple books over. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. The Bible says here, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look at this. Who will have, that is God's will, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's will is that every person in this room be saved. God's will is that every person have their home in heaven. God would desire that, but can I say this? God, and although that's His will, although that's His desire, everybody in this room may not be saved. Everybody in this room may not go to heaven. Why? Because what we talked about a few minutes ago, did they have faith? Did they believe on Jesus and Jesus alone to get them to heaven? If they did, boy, they're going to know that. But if we don't, if we're believing on this church, if we're believing on being a good person, or maybe we're believing on what we put in the offering plate, that's going to get us to heaven, my friend, you can't know that. You can't know that you're going to heaven. But here, God's will is that everybody go to heaven there. And over and over in the Scripture, and we don't have time to go through it all, but over and over in the Scripture, we see God's will is revealed. God is telling us things that He wants us to do. We need to understand that. Hosea chapter number 4 and verse number 6 starts off with this word. Look at this. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Can I say that's where we are today? Paul's praying that they would have a super knowledge of the very will of God, the very revealed will, the very things God tells us to know. My friend, we're like the children of Israel often years ago that are going to be destroyed because of their lack of knowledge of what God says. We need to be people who's getting into the Word of God. We need to understand what the Word of God says. Now, back in Colossians chapter number 1, he attaches two words, two ideas to this idea of knowing the will of God. Again, in verse number 9, for this cause also, or we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then he says this, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. You've probably met people just as I have. You've met people who have a lot of knowledge but have very little wisdom. For instance, some of our students are very good at math and they can do all the math problems, but when you put a word problem in front of them, they go, I don't know what to do. But, you know, what do you do with this thing? I don't know if to add, subtract, divide, multiply, take the square root of, take a log. I don't know what it's supposed to do. You're wondering about all these things. Because why? They don't have the ability to apply what they did. If you just put the problem out there, no problem. It's easy. But when you say, hey, let's apply it, well, God's talking about that here, that we need to take His wisdom, that is, we need to get into the Word of God, and we need to get the knowledge of the Word of God. We need to see what God says, but if you will, it's not just so that we can get a big brain when it comes to Bible things. It's not just so that when Bible trivia games go on, well, we know all the answers. It's so that we can then take the knowledge of God and apply it in our lives and live it out. And see, that's what Paul's praying for this church. Not just that you have knowledge, but you'd be able to apply the knowledge. That was Solomon's prayer for his son. Look real quickly over in the book of Proverbs. Don't lose Colossians. We'll be back there. But Proverbs chapter number 8. Page 677. 677 in Proverbs chapter number 8. Look at verse number 32. Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 32. The Bible says here, "Now therefore," Solomon talking to his son, "now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." Now look what he says here in verse 33. "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not." Here it is, be wise. Because why? They're going to hear the instruction and they're going to apply the instruction. They're going to do it. If you tell a child, boy, don't go out in the middle of the street. Boy, you've given the order. Here's the question. Will they apply it? Will they not go out in the middle of the street? Hey, when God tells us to do something, do we apply it? Do we say, well, God just wasn't wasting his breath here. God wasn't just deciding that he'd put a few more verses in. God wasn't deciding that, boy, you know, there wasn't enough memory work, so we need to give him a few more verses. No. God was saying something, and I need to understand it, then I need to apply it and live it out. He says that you need to have the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. And then back in Colossians chapter number 1, he mentions this spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is the ability to discriminate in our judgments there. It's the ability to look at things critically. It is the ability to look at things objectively. Here it is. Now understand this, and this is why we need this. Colossians, the church of Colossians, was a church, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we gave an introduction here of the book of Colossians. It was a church that was being plagued by false errors, by things that were leading the people astray, by false teaching that was going on. And here it is, they needed to be people who could discriminate in that false teaching. That is, boy, they heard something and they said, boy, that doesn't line up with my Bible. That doesn't line up with what God said. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to realize that that's false and I'm not going to heed those things. And we all here need to be people who have spiritual understanding. Because if you don't have spiritual understanding, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be led away into false teaching. You're going to be led away into false paths there. And sometimes, boy, I've heard about people that once went to our church and they go away and they're attending churches and places that are ungodly. And I say, how can they do that? How can they attend a church that's teaching those things that's false, that's not right? How can they attend a place that's doing that? Here it is. They didn't have spiritual understanding. They didn't have the discerning ability. They didn't develop that in their lives. And we need to be a person who develops that. But can I say this? Hey, parents, you got children? Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 9 is a prayer that you need to pray for your children. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9 is a prayer that we ought to pray for our politicians running our country today. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 9 is a prayer that we ought to be praying for one another, that we be filled, crammed, full with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we need. Now, starting in verse number 10, he applies verse number 9. He says, if we're going to be full of the knowledge of his will and in wisdom and spiritual understanding, if we're going to have all those things, there's some things that are going to be true. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul gives us four things that are going to be true, four things that are going to happen. Look at verse number 10, Colossians chapter number 1. He says, here's the first thing, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. See, the first thing that he's praying, the first thing that happens when I've got the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the first thing that's going to happen is I'm going to have a worthy walk. I'm going to have a worthy walk. Turn back to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 4. Just a few pages back. We're going back and forth to Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 1. Page 1252, just a few pages back. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." Now, what's the beseeching? What's he beseeching us? What's he begging us to do? "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation," or walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Look over in the book of Philippians. That's the next book over. Philippians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 16. In Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says this. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Now look what he says. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. See, when the Bible is expressing this idea of our walk, their Christian walk, it's talking about the idea of our lifestyle. It's talking about the things that we're going to do. If we're crammed full of the knowledge of his will, that should affect the things that I do. That should affect the places I go, the things that I say, the people that I hang around with. That should affect all of my life. That should affect my walk. It's interesting, back in the book of Colossians here, in chapter number 1, in verse number 10, when it uses the word walk, it's in the aorist tense. That probably doesn't mean anything to you, and you probably don't care. And to be honest with you, it's not that big of a deal, other than the fact of this. He's telling us to make a definite decision. That's the aorist tense. He's saying, make a decision. Plant your feet on the ground and say, I am going to walk worthy of God. It doesn't just happen. It's a decision. It's being convinced that what God says is right. What God says is true. I need to understand it. I want to know it. I need to apply it. And I need to decide. I'm going to decisively make a decision to walk as God would have me to walk. You know what? Hey, can I say this? We need some teenagers here. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to walk for Christ. I'm going to walk according to his will. I'm going to walk how he would have me to do. I'm going to make a decision that says I'm not going to live for the world. I'm going to live for God. We need some ladies, some wives who are going to make a decision and say, I'm going to walk according to the will of God. We need some men. We need some husbands who are going to say, I'm going to walk according to the will of God. I'm going to lead my family according to the will of God. I'm going to try everything I can. And we need that decision that's going to happen. It's like, and we don't have time to turn there, but 1 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 21, when Elijah is there on Mount Carmel and he's and all the people have gathered together. And boy, it's going to be the battle royal. It's going to be the battle showdown that's going to go on. And it's Elijah against 850 false prophets. Elijah looks over the people. He says, time to make a decision, guys. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. What's he telling the people? Let's make a decision. Let's make a decision right now. Let's decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve Baal? Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve man? Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve others? What am I going to do? I need to be a person who's going to say, I'm going to serve God. But all too often, the people that are in our churches today are like the people of Israel, when the Bible would say in the very next word, even at the end of that verse, and the people answered him not a word. Need to make a decision. Well, we'll see. It's almost like the people knew they should decide for God, but they wanted to decide for Baal. And they were over here and they're trying to get tossed to and from, and they're just saying, well, I don't know, what did you do? My friend, let's make up our mind. Let's say, I'm going to walk God's way. I'm going to decisive walk. You know, the idea of walk not only talks about a definite decision that needs to be made, it talks about a continual decision. Again, I'm going back to the idea of that aorist tense that I mentioned a few minutes ago. And the aorist tense just gets the idea of making a definite decision, but it has continuing results into the future. So if I make a decision today, it's not that tomorrow the decision's going to be off keel. It's me. I'm making a decision today that's going to affect tomorrow, and it's going to affect the next day, and it's going to affect the next day, and the next day, and the next day. I'm making a decision now that's going to have a continued effect, and that's what we need to have, the continued effect of the Word of God. I think, thirdly, the Bible says here in Colossians chapter number 1, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing here has the idea of a subservient attitude. If your wife wants to please you, what does she do, guys? Husbands, what does she do? Well, she may cook your favorite meal. You like that, Brother Michael? Good. She may cook your favorite meal. Boy, you know, you might come home and she say, honey, why don't you just go sit down on the couch? I know you've had a rough day. And boy, why don't you go just go sit down? Boy, you'd say, something wrong, honey? Is there a problem going on here? No, she said, boy, I want to have a servant attitude. I want to help you. I want to be everything that you can. You know what? That's the attitude we're supposed to be with God. And we're walking, now get this, as we're walking, it's not an attitude of saying, hey, I've got my own agenda. It's the subservient attitude. Subservient attitude is simply this: God, you tell me where to walk. You tell me where we're going today. You tell me what we're going to do. You tell me what we're going to accomplish. That's the subservient attitude. And that's walking with all pleasing. It's not my agenda. It's not what I want to accomplish. It's God, what you want. What do you want to accomplish? What do you want me to do? What do you want some good things there? So he talks, first of all, about our worthy walk that we ought to have. Look in verse number 10. He talks about a second thing, and that is our fruitful walk. He says in verse number 10, being in the middle there, being fruitful in every good work. Can I say this? The natural result when you have a person who is filled with the knowledge of his will, natural result is, number one, he's going to have a worthy walk, a pleasing walk to the Lord. Number two, he's going to have a fruitful work. That is, there's going to be fruit that will be produced in his life. Why? Because he's filled with the knowledge of God's will, and he's walking according to what God would say. And there's fruit, there's good things that are going to come from it. Notice the good things here, just real quickly, over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, look at page 1000 here in our Bibles, page 1000. Matthew chapter number 5, look at verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 16. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 16, page 1000. Let your light so shine before men. When it's talking about our light shining before men, it's literally talking about the fact of our works. It's talking about the things that we do. It's talking about our light that would shine before men, that the things that they see. And the Bible says here, that they may see your good works. If you will, I'm going to use the words of Colossians chapter 1. They would see your worthy walk. They would see the things that you're doing. They'd see your good works, the Bible says. And what happens? Fruit happens. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. When they see your works and they see the things that you're doing and the fact that you're living for God and the fact that you're seeking to please God in all you do, what does that do for them? They look at that and say, boy, you know what? That guy's got something going on there. That guy's living for somebody more important than just himself. That guy's not working or living like the world is, like the rest of the guys on the job are doing. That guy's got some things that he's focused on. And what do they begin to do? Well, some of them begin to glorify God. Some of them begin to say, whatever that guy got, that's what I need. I can remember it was years ago, I was going to camp. We're taking the teenagers next week to camp, not this week, but next week to camp. And I can remember when I was a teenager going to camp. And I was one time there in camp, and I forget exactly. I think we had just played a sports event or something, and I was tired. I went back to the cabin just to get a drink, cool down a little bit. There no air conditioning in my cabins. I don't know about you guys. And sorry, you guys get air conditioning. You're kind of wimps these days. But anyways, but no air conditioning in my cabins. Anyways, I went back to the cabin just to try to get a little refreshed and things a little bit, get a drink or something. And sitting there on my bunk and didn't really have anything to do and nobody else in the bunk to talk to or anything. So, hey, I just grabbed my Bible. It was a Christian camp. And I said, boy, you know, I'm hearing about God. And so I think I'll grab my Bible and I'll read the Bible. And so I was just sitting there, and it's in the middle of the afternoon. I'm just sitting there reading the Bible. And one of the other campers, he wasn't part of our church. He was part of another church. He walked in there and saw what I was doing. I was just sitting on my bunk reading the Bible. And he says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm reading the Bible. He said, why are you doing that? I said, well, it's a Christian camp, you know. thought maybe that's a good thing to do. He's like, okay. And he walked out that way. Can I just say this here? Often people look at us a little bit weird. Say, why in the world would you read the Bible? What's the big deal about that? My friend, but as soon as you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you just keep showing those works, boy, people are going to begin to glorify God. They're going to begin to say, well, what that guy's got, that's what I need. That's what I need. We need to be living that way. And the greatest fruit that can happen in a person's life is to draw people to God. Draw them to God. Many people need to be drawn to God for salvation. Some Christians need to be drawn to God to learn to live for Him. We need to draw people to God. Well, notice the third thing that's going to happen. We are filled with the knowledge of His will. The Bible says here we're going to have a worthy walk. And secondly, it says we're going to have a fruitful work. There, that's what Paul's praying for, that they would have that fruitful work. Look at the third thing at the end of verse number 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The third thing he's praying for them after the knowledge of the will of God is that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Increase in the knowledge of God. You know, as we get into the Word, as we begin studying the Word of God, as we begin understanding it and begin applying in our lives and begin to live it out, here it is, we're going to have a greater knowledge of God. A greater knowledge of God. I think about just one verse, and we don't have time to turn over there, but 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2, where the Bible says there, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. You know, God didn't save us to leave us in one the place that we're at. When God saved us from our sins and promised us a home in heaven, He did it with the thought of saying, it's time to grow. It's time to grow. It's time to grow in the knowledge of God. Get closer to Him. We need to do that, and we won't do that except we get into the Word of God. Except we start studying the Word of God. See, this is the revealed will of God. This is everything that God wants us to know about Himself. We learn so much about God, and if we don't get into the Word of God, we won't grow in the knowledge of God. It's just very simple. Well, look at the last thing here in Colossians chapter number 1, and our time is done. In verse number 11 is the fourth thing that he prays for these people. After they're filled with the knowledge of his will, in verse number 11, the Bible says here that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Finally, Paul prays here that the Colossians would be strengthened with all might. Notice here, it is not their might, it is the might of God. That's what he's praying for. It's according to his, the Bible says, glorious power. It's not something that somehow they can muster up. They can't pull up their bootstraps and they can't somehow strengthen themselves. This is going to be the strength of God. That's what they need. And look at what the strength of God does for us. It's going to produce unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, when I think about the patience that the Bible is talking here, I think about Job. Job was a man who knew patience. Job was a man who knew endurance. But when I think about the idea of patience and long-suffering, I think about the man Jeremiah. And Jeremiah in the Bible was somebody who continued on for God in the face of trouble, in the face of difficulties, in the face of being thrown in prison and threatened and all kinds of things, but yet Jeremiah would go on. But when I think about somebody who is patience and long-suffering with all joyfulness, I can't help but to think about the person of Jesus Christ. Because he is truly the example of patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Look at one verse, and our time will be done. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter number 12, and look at verse number 2, page 1,303. 1,303. In Hebrews chapter number 12, and verse number 2. Look at what the Bible says here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did he do? Who for the joy that was set before him. My friend, I can't comprehend how when the cross was set before Jesus, it was joy. You know why it was joy? Because he loved you and me. And he said, I want to die so that they can have life, so that they can have heaven, so they can spend an eternity with me forever on the streets of gold. My friend, when we learn as Jesus endured and went through and we're strengthened there, we'll learn what the book of Nehemiah tells us in Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 10, where it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Prayer for the Colossians needs to be really a prayer for each of us. It's a prayer that we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's a prayer that we need to have a worthy walk. It's a prayer that we need to have a fruitful work. It's a prayer that we need to have an increase in the knowledge of God. It's a prayer that we need to be strengthened with all might. My friend, will we get a hold of the truths, the principles of God's word here this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, we pray that we'd get a hold of these truths. Father, that they would be, Lord, active in our life. Lord, you be bringing these things out, Lord, in our life. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, let me just ask one question. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your trust on Jesus Christ. You've never had faith like the Colossians had faith. You never trusted on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. But here this morning, you understand that it's not your works. You understand that it's not your goodness. You understand it's not your church or maybe what you put in the offering plate that's going to get you to heaven. It's the person of Jesus Christ and trusting what he did, that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary to give you a home in heaven. And if you're doing that here today, if you're believing on him, if you're having that faith, if you're trusting him to get you to heaven, and you've never done that before, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Now, praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. It won't help. It won't give you 5 minutes in heaven. Believing on Jesus Christ gets us to heaven. But if you're here this morning and you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ and never done that before, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And so can I just ask you to just slip up your hand? Again, raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is going to get you to heaven. Anybody here this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? I see a... Second question is simply this. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you're on your way to heaven. You've got that understanding. You know that. It's a sure thing. But maybe you're here this morning and said, Pastor Seidlitz, I've just got to be honest with you. I haven't been filled with the knowledge of his will as I ought to be. There's been the love of the world and the care of the world and the things of the world and other things that, Lord, have drawn my attention, but maybe here this morning you realize I need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And Pastor Thomas, would you pray for me like Paul prayed for the church of Colossae to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Anybody just raise your hand. I see that hand. See that hand. Lord bless you. Good. I see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these that have raised their hand here this morning. Lord, one for salvation. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, pray that they'd come to understand the truth even more of what Jesus Christ has done for them. And Lord, love you more and more. And Lord, grow in their Christian faith. Lord, others here there this morning, Lord, that have said that they need prayer to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Father, I pray that as we brought out here this morning, Lord, that they would be people who are getting into the Word of God. Because, Father, that's where we find the knowledge of your will. Lord, that we wouldn't set aside, Lord, we'd have a daily devotion time ourselves. Lord, we'd be committed to the house of God, Lord, where we hear the word of God preached. And Father, we'd be looking for the truths of God continuously. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one who raised their hand here to this morning, Lord, to realize the wonderful truth of the knowledge of your will in all things. Father, we thank you for what we've been able to study here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.